Well, good morning to all of you. It is wonderful to be here with you on this wonderful holy day. And certainly want to thank Mr. Zimkoviak for persevering and inviting me here. He tried way back when, and he's saying, when can you come over and visit us? And so you've got a good minister and wife here, and they persevere, and they don't quit, and they don't give up. So I said, okay, Ben, so I'm coming for trumpets, my wife and I. So Leanne is here with me, my wife Leanne, of 49 and a half years of marriage. This coming June will be 50 years for us. And my wife's sister, Myrna, she attends the Springfield congregation. Myrna has grown up in the church her whole life, like many of you. So she and her sister, there, Leanne and Myrna's mother and father were members of God's Church in Portland, Oregon, and they're both dead now. So we're very glad to be here, and as Mr. Zimkoviak thanked you all, I certainly want to do the same. Brethren, we don't take you, God's people, for granted. You are the church. We're the church of God together, and the United Church of God is part of God's true church. Things are different today, aren't they? When I came into the church, I was called in 1959. My wife and her family earlier, Leanne and I were both baptized at Ambassador College in Pasadena, California, 1960. So over 52 years ago. And it was just that one organization. Mr. Armstrong was alive and the dynamic leader of it. And we've all been through many trials and many tests over these more than 50 years. And we've seen God trying and testing over and over, trying and testing and sifting and sorting his people. And today, the Church of God, remember, the true Church of God is composed of all those who have God's Holy Spirit. So whoever has God's Holy Spirit, whoever is truly converted, whoever's been called by God, whoever has accepted Christ as their Savior, been baptized, had hands laid upon them, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they are part of God's church. Doesn't matter what group they are in. But something that we all are learning, only God knows who is truly converted, right? So it's the perspective that we've had from the beginning in the United Church of God, since we, 1995, in order to continue obeying God and keeping his commandments, we left worldwide and United began over 17 years ago. We've always said from the beginning that we are not all of God's people in United. We are part of God's people in United. So we're part of God's church, we're part of God's work, and I've had to come to see over the years that I used to think just because people were in the church, or just because people believed the truth intellectually, I thought they were converted. That means I thought they had God's Spirit. But through the many trials we've been through, I was shocked in 95 when many of my good friends decided to just go back to what they believed before. And not everybody believes it in their heart. And so the bottom line, only God knows those who in their heart, not just their head, but in their heart, truly believe the truth and are committed to it. So only God knows who is in his church, since he's the one that gives the Holy Spirit. Just wanted to share that with you, because we in United, we do not say, brethren, we're the only true group. If you aren't part of United, you're just not in God's church. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. God's church is not an organization. It's a spiritual body of God's people. That's what Mr. Armstrong always taught. It's a spiritual organization of all of those that God calls. So I don't know who they all are, but God does. And someday, all of God's people who will be in the first fruits of the Lamb, we will all be reunited back together again. And it's always good to keep that big picture in mind. There's only going to be one wedding when Christ comes back. It's not going to be, well, I'm going to marry, and I won't mention names of groups, but I'm going to have a wedding with that group, and then with that group, and then with that group, and then on and on? No. It's going to be one bride, and it will be composed of all of God's people who are part of the first fruits and who are converted. So in United, who are we and what are we? We're part of God's people. We're part of God's true church. And we're part of God's work on earth. And I just want to assure all of you that despite, you know, the last trial that we all went through, God is in charge. He's in complete control. It was very painful, very hurtful for all of us. We all know that, what we went through together. Many of us, we had friends separated or families separated, some with this group, some with this group. But what is really important in the long run? I'm just sharing my perspective, and that I hope is helpful, that everyone is on their own journey to the kingdom of God. We know the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, whether it's individually or a group of people who are together, that everyone is on their own journey to the kingdom of God. And that's the way I look at it with the various groups. I'm glad to be a part of United, the United Church of God. I have been from the very beginning, since United started. Leanne and I have been a part of it from the very, very beginning of United. And I like the spirit and the attitude in United. We have an open door. Anyone can come and visit. They don't have to be invited by a minister. And anybody can visit God's church as long as they come in peace to worship God and to learn and to grow or to fellowship. Anybody's welcome. It's an open door. And I love that. And I love the form of governance that we have. I serve as president now, but that can change. As you know, it has changed in the United Church of God. And we have a council of elders, 12 men, that act as the governing board of the United Church of God. From my perspective, United's form of governance, that is that we don't have just one man with all authority and all power to make all decisions. It's more of a team effort. It requires a team of people who submit to each other. We recognize that God has given each of us different gifts and talents and abilities. Nobody's better than anyone else, but we have different functions or jobs or duties or responsibilities within the church. And we have to be ready at all times, at any time, that Christ may give us another job or another responsibility. We have to be yielded to that, not saying, oh, I want this job and I'm not going to give it up. You know, it doesn't work in United that way. And so United's form of governance, and I always add from my perspective because somebody else may disagree, that's fine, but I'm giving you my perspective, having been a part of it from the very beginning. I believe that United's form of governance requires everyone, not only the ministry, but everyone, an attitude and a willingness of, let's just recognize all the talents, gifts, and abilities that God gives us, and let us all use them as in a team effort to work together. That's what we're trying to do. I'm really happy to report to you that in Cincinnati at the home office, since the split, and I'm very sorry about that, I was president 6 months before it happened, so I went through all the initial discussions, doing my best with men who have been my friends in the church for decades. I still love them. Still pray for them. I hope they pray for me. I expect to see them in God's kingdom. But I did my best to be a... We tried to prevent what happened. But sometimes your best efforts don't always solve the problems that exist. And I think we all know that in life. But I'm optimistic. We are very unified now. Some of you have been to the home office in Cincinnati and visited there. You have attended meetings there. And you'll find peace and unity. We all love one another. We respect one another. We work as a team together. It's a joy to be there because there is peace and unity now. And we're very grateful for that. We want to learn from the past and mistakes of the past and keep moving forward. We cannot fail in the work that God has given us to do. So I want to let all of you know that we are very determined and united to do our part in the work of God on earth. What is the work of God? You know, you stop and think about it. You sit here today, blessed to know the truth and the plan of God, because somebody before you, let's go back to Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong and others that God called back a long time ago, because other people were faithful to God and believed in sharing the truth, not just saying, well, let's just meet together and have our little church and fellowship together, although that is important. Those who have a fervency to do the work of God want to take the precious truth of God and they want to get it out there as the best they can in the world. They want to share it with others. Put it on television, print it, put it on the internet, which is becoming our powerful tool. As you heard when Mr. Zimkoviak was reading some of his comments, and he had pages of comments like that that were given to us from all over the world, countries all over the world. The internet is a powerful tool. It's amazing. I walked into our internet supervisor's office there, and he's got about several big screens in his office. And I walked in, and I was looking at one. I said, what's this? And it was the whole world. The whole world was showing, you know, different countries of the world. And there was these lights going on here and there. I said, what in the world is that? Oh, he said, those are people who are logging onto our website right now, reading material or downloading material on our website. And you can just watch it all over the world. How many of them there were when they dropped off. They can tell all that stuff today. It blows my mind. But it's a different world. And the gospel can be taken out around the world in a way that it's unbelievable almost. And it's just really beginning in some ways. So united is determined. All of us. We were trained a long time ago. And we believe in taking the precious truth of God, His way of life, His truth, His plan of salvation, His laws, everything that is good and right. And we'll be doing this, just so you know, till the day we die. We're not a church or an organization. Well, let's just be satisfied and happy with, you know, we've got a nice, and I don't mean to minimize that. I hope you understand that. It is very important, I believe. As we'll see when I go to some of the scriptures that we'll be looking at in a moment, that we are part of God's people who have a burning desire. As long as God gives us the strength, as long as we have the freedoms to do so and the resources, and we're willing to work together humbly as a team of people to combine our energy and our efforts and ask God to help us to learn to proclaim His truth better and better, and share it with others. Now, I'm here today, you're here today, because others were faithful in doing this, and so we're going to continue. Just wanted to let you know where we're at, and I, the administration, and the Council of Elders, and I've had some of the men say who've been in the church and on the council and in the administration that this is probably the first time since United started that they remember the administration, those of us working at the home office in Cincinnati, where we coordinate the daily activities of the church, the first time that the administration and the Council of Elders, that's the 12 men who work together to be the board of directors and oversee the administration, that we are unified and working together as a team. There's no division. Now, we're all strong men and strong leaders. We all have our own ideas and opinions, and we share those and discuss those. But it's very important to us that we maintain unity in the church. Very important. Because Satan keeps wanting to cause division in the church of God so that he can hamper the work from being done, right? He can weaken the church and hamper the church and its efforts to proclaim the gospel to the world. But united is strong. We have survived. Thanks to you faithful brethren, your prayers your personal relationship with God, your financial support. Thank you for that. We have a steady income. We may have to make some cutbacks depending on what happens in the economy, but you know, we will be able to do that. We may have to trim here and there occasionally and just kind of keep an eye on what's happening in the world and what's going on in the economy. But I just wanted to give you that report from the home office in Cincinnati and invite you, if you ever have over that way, come by. We'll give you a tour of the office so you can meet those who work there. And I think you'll sense and pick up on the spirit and the attitude that is going on. So we see a lot going on in the world today, brethren. So let me make that shift to what's happening in the world today. We, as has already been said, we know that we are living in the end times. We don't know, I mean, the end times, we've been saying that, yeah, Mr. Armstrong's been saying that, but we are living in the times of the end. I think we all know that. It's a matter of when exactly does the very end of the end times come. But for those of us who understand what the Bible teaches about prophecy, and about America, about the Middle East, about Europe, about the Gentile nations, and the times of the Gentiles, when the Gentile nations will rise and become more the power in the world, and Israel's power will be diminished. That's all happening. We are now the greatest debtor nation on the face of the earth. The nation that used to be the richest, America, helping more people, used to be, as you all know, you've seen it probably in the campaigns, over $16 trillion now in debt, and nobody even knows how much that is. Can't figure it out. We're in trouble. We all know that. But what I want to focus on today is not the trouble and not the problems. I'm going to focus my sermon, because Mr. Stankoviak and I discussed this, and he will speak this afternoon more on the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. You know, that's a wonderful meaning. I never get tired of hearing that and hearing that trumpet blown and imagining what it's going to be like to be changed. So we'll be hearing about that this afternoon from your pastor. What I'm going to speak on, and here's the title of my message, it's Positive Prophecies About Christians in the End Time. I like, as we see these things coming and we know they're going to be hard times, we know that. We're all fully aware of what's coming. But I want to show you today, I want to go into these prophecies and I want to show you what God says about his people. We're going to see that there are going to be great miracles begin to happen. There are going to be people of tremendous faith. They're going to stand up when the times are hard and they're going to be strong. Let's begin in Daniel chapter 12. So my message is about positive prophecies about Christians in the end time. It's not about those who fall away. It's not about those who give up and quit and get discouraged. We're going to see the prophecies that God has people who are filled with his spirit and are strong. Daniel 12, verse 4 to begin with. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and sealed the book, that is, the book of Daniel, until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, that certainly is happening today, isn't it? Drop down to verse 8. We read verses 8 through 10. Daniel saying, although I heard... You know, he heard these revelations that were being given to him from God via angels. I heard, I did not understand. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, verse 9, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And so if we're in the time of the end, or approaching the time of the end, let's notice what it says. Verse 10, many shall be purified. So what God is going to be doing in this time of the end is purifying his people, making them white or righteous. and refined. That indicates many trials and many tests, doesn't it? But the wicked shall do wickedly. Those who are not God's people will do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. So people in the world who are wicked, not everybody in the world is evil or wicked. Some people are just ignorant, right? Don't put everybody in the same category. I've got family members that are very sincere in their religion and their faith, not in God's church, but they just don't understand yet that they're not evil or wicked. They live the best they know about the Bible and God's way. But my point is this. Notice the last part of verse 10. But the wise shall understand. God says, in the time of the end, as we approach the end, the wise shall understand. And who are the wise? I'll probably not turn to the other scriptures, but you all are very familiar with scriptures and psalms that say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's those who love God, fear God, respect God, honor and obey God. That's wisdom. And then, to save time, I won't go to two psalms, but you could probably find it in Psalm 119. It's where David says, all of your commandments give me wisdom greater than my enemies. So we all know that God's wisdom comes from God through His Spirit and through understanding His laws and His way of life. So an encouraging thing is this. The wise, in the time of the end, there will be people who understand what is going on. And God is going to reveal it more and more to those who are humble in His sight, to those who are yielded in God's sight. And to me, this is so very important. I recognize that if I get on my high horse and I think I'm important, it's all over. If I forget that it's all about God and Jesus Christ, the head of the church, it's all about them. And the only way I'm going to be able to do any good and be of any help in God's church is to say, Denny, get out of the way. Get your ego out of the way. Get your vanity out of the way. And that's, I'm moving on from what we went through. I no longer harbor anger. It's over. It's time to move on. We've got to move on serving God and doing His work. But notice verse 11. The wise shall understand. What's going to happen in the time of the end? Many things. Let's read verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, and this will be in a temple in Jerusalem in the end time. So before any of these things come, brethren, you know, this is not new truth. There is going to be enough of a temple in Jerusalem and an altar where sacrifices will be reinstituted again before the end of the age, before Christ comes back. And it's going to be interesting to watch how that comes about. Even Jesus mentioned it. We all know Matthew 24. When they were asked, when will you return? What will be the sign? He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, when you see it set up in the holy place, then flee. He said, those in Judea, flee for your life. This was one of the signs at the time of the end, prior to his return. So this is what he was referring to here. But notice it says, from the time that this abomination of desolation will be set up in Jerusalem, in the holy place, there will be 1,290 days. Well, what is that talking about? I'll just speculate a little bit here. You don't have to speculate to know that 1,290 days is 30 days or 1 month before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Back in the book of Revelation, just maybe hold your place here because we'll come back to it, but in Revelation chapter 11, we are told in verse 2 that the Gentiles will tread down, will take over the holy city and tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. 36 plus 6, 3.5 years. And it mentions in verse 3 that the two witnesses will prophesy during that same period of time, 1260 days. So the two witnesses are raised up during the time of the Great Tribulation when Jerusalem has been taken over by the Gentiles. So the period of 1260 days is mentioned several times in the Bible. 3.5 years, 1260 prophetic days. And so these days that we're referring to here culminate, notice verse 13, what are we talking about? But you go your way, he says to Daniel, until the end, for you shall rest or die and will arise to your inheritance at the resurrection, first resurrection, at the end of the days. So we know that these days Daniel is talking about, they end at the resurrection when Christ returns. So if we back up, 3.5 years, 1260 days from Christ's return to intervene the resurrection of Daniel, we've got 3.5 year period of the Great Tribulation. And what verse 11 is saying, that 30 days prior to the beginning of the Great Tribulation, that's when the abomination of desolation is set up, 1290 days before the end, when Daniel is resurrected. So when we see the abomination of desolation set up in Jerusalem, it's going to be 30 days or a month before the beginning of the 1265 days. So God will begin to show us these things, and we're watching. We're watching very closely. But what is the verse 12? Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. You know, God will show us eventually, but 1,335 days is 45 days before the abomination of desolation is set up. If you take 1,290 and add 45, that's a month and a half, you've got 1,335 days. So what happens? What is going to happen? 45 days, a month and a half, before the abomination of desolation is set up, which is 30 days before the tribulation begins. It doesn't say exactly. And so we've wondered, and we can at this point speculate, could that be when America is brought down and the end of preaching the gospel takes place? You know, we know in the church that we'll be able to do the work of God as long as the economy, as long as God's people are able to have a job and have an income and provide tithes and offerings, all of us paying tithes and offerings, we'll have the income to do the work of God. We also know there is coming some time in the future when that's going to stop and be cut off. And on this, we can only wonder and speculate at this point, not be dogmatic, because whereas verse 11 makes it very clear when the abomination of desolation is set up, 30 days before the 3.5 years, that is set up. That'll be a clear warning. What happens 45 days before that, a month and a half, is not as clear right now. But I've often wondered how in the world, if America is still any kind of an influence or power in the world, America has always supported Israel, always supported the Jews. Well, almost always. It's beginning to change, isn't it? But America would not stand by and see Jerusalem and Israel invaded and that area taken over if we could stop it, unless the political situation has changed so drastically they don't care anymore. So we don't know all those details. All I'm bringing out here is this, brethren, to begin with right here, that what God tells us in the end time, that if we are obeying Him, if we are staying close to God, that God will give the wisdom and the understanding. That's my point. God says, in the end time, the wise will understand because we're watching, we're looking, we're expecting certain things to happen, and we're watching and we're praying and we're saying, God, please give us understanding so we can be alert, be prepared, be ready, do our part, work hard, save as many lives as we can, our part of your work and your church. That's what we want to do. So the wise will understand. And I love to read these verses and go to God and pray, God, please guide us in your church and in your work. Give us the understanding we need. Give us the wisdom that we need to help your people. Now, just back up now to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 31. Now, Daniel 11, as you know, the last part of that chapter is talking about the king of the north and the king of the south. Clearly an end-time prophecy when what is beginning to form now in the Middle East, Muslim nations trying to begin to work together to have greater power in the world. That's beginning to happen. It's not quite there yet. We know Europe is going through its trials, but what's going to come out of Europe, we know, out of the problems they're having, they're going to end up being 10 nations or 10 leaders or 10 whatever it's going to be, because it says so in Revelation, that there'll be 10 nations in the end time. So what's going to come out of what's happening in Europe will be 10 strong nations or leaders that give their power and authority together to one strong leader. And that chapter is talking about this. But I want to back up a little bit in this chapter to verse 31. As we know, there was a prior former fulfillment of many of these things in history. But then there's also an end time fulfillment. So let's pick it up in verse 31. And we'll see it's talking about end time events. Verse 31, and forces, speaking here about armed forces, shall be mustered by him. And the him here, the context of this chapter, is the king of the north. And they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. That's referring to the temple. And it's talking about the holy place. If you read the rest of the chapter, you see they invade the holy land and the holy place. And also the rest of verse 31 says, then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So it happened in history. It's going to happen again in the future, in our lifetime, if we're still alive when this takes place. You and I will see something happen in Jerusalem, circumstances where there is enough of a temple and altar to have daily sacrifices. And then a Gentile power is going to move in there and defile the holy place and set up something that is called an abomination to God. Verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he's talking about the holy covenant, verse 28 and verse 30 call it the holy covenant of talking of God's way, God's law, God's covenant, God's people. And he, the king of the north, shall corrupt with flattery. But the people, notice, while today all the meetings going on, and all the politics, and all the stuff that we don't even know about going on behind the scenes, negotiation that is going on, corruption and flattery and connivings and inspired by Satan and the lies and the flattery. But notice the last part of verse 32. And for me, I have that circled and colored in red. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Notice that. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And some of you, God's people, are tough. You've been at it for decades. You've been through many trials, many tests. And all that we have been through, brethren, I don't know about you, mean, I'm getting up there in years too, but I won't say my age, honey. Leanne says, honey, don't care about, don't drop the age, forget how old you are. It's a matter of attitude and spirit that really matters. And she's so right. But, you know, when you've been at it for decades, I'm kind of, because I played football too before God called me into the church, played football. I'm kind of getting to the point, God, bring it on. I don't want to have to see the bad things come, but, you know, we're getting close. Bring it on. I mean, that's just me, but some others may not feel that way. We know what's coming. We need your kingdom. We need Christ to come back. Bring it on. And it says, in the end time, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, the Amplified Bible, they add great exploits for God. They say the Hebrew means they'll be God's people. God will empower them, and they'll be doing great exploits. That's when God's going to pour out more of His Spirit and inspire His people and encourage them more and more. Now, let's go to the book of Acts and see that. Acts chapter 2. And so I ask myself, I don't know how you do it, but I ask myself, well, Denny, you know, it's true. God will give you the life you need. He'll give you the strength you need. He'll give you the energy you need. You know, your life belongs to Him. And I see we're getting close. You know we're getting close. Personally, I hope I do live to see Christ come back. God knows what's best. But I wouldn't mind living. I'm only in my mid-70s. I didn't tell my age, honey. I could live to my mid-90s, at least 20 more years. I could live to see these things happen. But notice Acts 2. We all know this is coming to pass. This was the day of Pentecost, so there was a fulfillment of it in Acts 2, 31 A.D. Let's pick it up in verse 17. But we also know, brethren, that this, it makes it clear here that the greater fulfillment of the outpouring of God's Spirit happens in the last days. Acts 2, 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. You know, you read in the Old Testament how God gave people dreams, and Joseph had dreams, and God spoke to them in special ways. And notice verse 18, and on my men servants and on my maid servants. That's who he's talking about. God knows who are his men servants and his maid servants. God knows who are his converted people. We don't. I don't. God does. But he says, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And that can just mean speak in an inspired way. Men and women. God had prophetesses in the Bible, Old and New Testament. We haven't even begun to see these things yet. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, sun turned into darkness, moon into blood, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And so the Bible tells us that in the last days, there's going to be a great outpouring of God's Holy Spirit and great inspiration when it's really needed at the end time. It's a positive thing. It's going to happen. Let's look at a specific example of two people that God picks out at the very time of the end. Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6. So I say, ladies and gentlemen, men and women, young and old, if you walk with God and you stay close to God and you live to the end, you don't know how God may decide to use you. I don't think he's going to use people who are filled with ego and vanity and that's what they're looking for. God, you've got to show that I'm important and special. I just don't think God will use people like that. I think the ones that he's going to use are those he calls his men servants and his maid servants who have become humble servants. And they truly are humble. And God says, I'm going to take someone like that. And if I inspire them and bless them and use them, they're not going to take the credit. Revelation 11, you probably know what I'm going to here. Chapter 11, And we'll begin reading in verse 3 about what's coming. And I would say these two people are alive right now on the face of the earth somewhere. God is preparing them. We know a lot of people who claim to be them. I worked at Pasadena for years, and people would show up and say, I'm one of the two witnesses, and I want to see Mr. Armstrong. But not people like that. But let's pick it up. And this is a time of the end when Jerusalem will be tread down for 42 months. And then God says, I will give power to my two witnesses. So here are two people. God is pouring out his spirit in a very miraculous way, like we read in Acts chapter 2. And they will prophesy, just like we read in Acts chapter 2. God says, I'll pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy, and they'll preach in an inspired way for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth and representing humility is what it depicts. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. That means God gives them just the power to take life. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So these are two people that are going to be hated by the pagan Gentile rulers of the world at that time, because CNN and all, they're going to be videoing everything going on in Jerusalem. Here are these two, and they'll say, here are these two crazy guys over here, guys, or whoever God chooses to use. Some said, well, how do you know it's not a woman? Well, I don't know, I guess. It could be a prophetess, I suppose. That's not the important thing. We don't need to speculate on that. But I can just see this broadcast around the world, can't you, when this is taking place on the news every day, the latest from Jerusalem. And verse 6 says, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. And so, imagine this, brethren. This is real. This is true. Who are these two people? God knows who they are. And I would say they're alive today, and God is preparing them and to use them in this way. Now, we know that after the 3.5 years, God allows them to be killed. We know that. And they lie in the streets for 3.5 days, it says in verse 9. And the nations see their dead bodies 3.5 days. So that's televised. All of this is being televised, isn't it? And then what happens? Notice verse 11. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. So God resurrects them from the dead. What a shock. Can you imagine this being on television, broadcast around the world to all nations for 3.5 years, and then they killed them, and everybody's rejoicing, and they're happy, thinking it's finally over, and then they come back to life. It's frightening for the people. This is an amazing thing that is going to happen in the future. To me, this is one of those positive prophecies about Christians in the end time. These are two of God's people that he uses in an incredible, amazing way. And it is going to happen. Let's go while we're here. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Let's look at another positive prophecy. Now here in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches. It's historical. We all know these were seven literal churches in Asia Minor, so it's about those churches back then. But it's also prophecy, the mind of God revealing things, not only historically, but also things about his church and his people right down to the time of the end. Let's pick it up in verse 8, reading of what God wrote to the church in Philadelphia. Now, who do you think the Philadelphians would be? Some would say, oh, yeah, that's one of the Church of God groups, the Philadelphia Church of God. No. Philadelphia is a spirit and an attitude God is describing here. The attitude of Philadelphia, just like the the spirit and attitude of Ephesus and Smyrna, and you read a different attitude or spirit in these different churches. What we're talking about here is a certain attitude or spirit of true brotherly love. People who really do love one another in a brotherly way. It's a spirit. I would say this way. I mean, this is my, how I understand it. There are probably Philadelphians of this spirit and attitude in every group of God's people. Wherever God's people are, you'll find those who truly have brotherly love, and it's from the heart. They would be of a Philadelphia spirit. Just like people say, yeah, who's going to be the lukewarm, the Laodicean church? Is it that organization or this organization or that? I don't think so. The spirit or attitude of Laodicea is people who are lukewarm. They know the truth, but they're very lukewarm. I would say every group of God's people have Laodiceans within them. We do, and every other church of God group does. So think of it more as a spirit and an attitude. Not, well, all Philadelphians end up in that organization, and all Laodiceans end up in that organization. I don't think so. Let's read what God says to those who would be of a Laodicean attitude or spirit. He says, I know your works. I have set before you an open door. And as we all know, that means an open door to do the work, to preach the gospel. And no one can shut it. And so here we are, brethren. God has given us an opportunity in the United Church of God. I was floored when Peter Eddington came to me and said, Denny, we have an opportunity to go on the Beyond Today television now, on the Middle East television and Far East television. Here we are, a little small, or after the split, small organization, and God opened this. I would say, how did that? He said, well, it just happened. I mean, they made a good offer, and it was reasonable, and shall we accept it? Well, of course. And so God can open doors. It doesn't matter how big you are. He can do it, can't he? And we're so grateful that Beyond Today, you read some of the comments. We are now on television almost all over the world. We need to be praying for South America and some of those areas. We've got some men who are willing to translate for us in that area. But I in my heart, now, Denny, if you and United will get your act together and learn from the past and mistakes and just be humble and faithful and zealous, I'll open the doors. And I'll bless you and I'll use you. I can use other groups or other people the way I want to, but I can use you as God's people too. So God says this of these people. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Now, we used to think that back in worldwide days when we had 150,000 members and $200 million income. We're really small now. But you've kept my word, which we have, and all the rumors, brethren, I don't dwell on it anymore, but, well, you just watch. You just watch United, and they're gonna stop keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. You just watch. 1 year goes by. Well, you just watch. Next year, they'll stop keeping. Well, and another year and a half goes by. Well, you just watch. Next year, they'll stop keeping the Sabbath and the holy. Well, they're going to be watching a long time. Because the reason I left the worldwide Church of God without a penny after 32 years, they cut me off. No severance, no nothing. I think we got a few weeks' pay just in time at the end. But I walked away, as others did, not just me, but a group of us, in order to obey God and keep the Sabbath and the holy days. So it blew my mind when some were saying, "Hey, you just watch United. They're gonna depart from the Sabbath on the holy days." You know, it's really ridiculous. They were just trying to scare people. That's what they were trying to do, because it's not true. They've kept my word and have not denied my name. And then drop down to verse 10. This is a promise from God. This is one of the positive prophecies about Christians in the end time. Right here, those who have this spirit and attitude. Because you have kept my command to persevere, to endure, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And verse 11 makes it clear. It's right at the end of the return of Christ. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown of rulership and service in God's kingdom. And so this is a wonderful, positive prophecy about some Christians in the end time. So I'm not going to go dwell on some become very lukewarm, and they do. But this also shows there are going to be people of God with this spirit and this attitude doing the work of God, however small they may be, till the very end. That's what Scripture says. And I want to be one of those, and I hope you do too. We're going to keep on at it. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. Another positive prophecy about God's people at the very time of the end. 12:12. Revelation 12, verse 12. Rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. So we're living in that time, aren't we? His time is running out. He knows it. He's angry. He's stirring up things all over the world. Notice verse 13. This has been in the Bible forever. We know that. But do we still believe it? And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, and this must be referring to a second time, because we know that originally when Satan rebelled, he was cast from heaven to the earth. And then in the end time, apparently Satan is going to try it again. You know, he is nuts. You know, he's crazy. Satan has cut himself off from God, and he won't repent. But so this is referring about the second time, an end time event, that he's cast to the earth. And he persecutes the woman who gave birth to the child, Christ, the male child. Notice verse 14. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. I still personally believe there's a place of safety and protection for God's people. Everybody maybe has their own belief on that, but I read this scripture where it says that, and we'll see it's not all of God's people, but it is some of them, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. If you look at the length of the tribulation, it's 3.5 years, 42 months. It's the same thing as a time, times, and a half a time. Yeah, prophetically, it's 3.5 years. So God is going to supernaturally, in some way, protect some of his church for that period of time. And it says the serpent spews water out of his mouth. That refers to armies. I won't go to chapter 17 where armies are spoken of as a flood. But that's Satan is going to inspire armies to go after the woman, kind of like Pharaoh chasing the Israelites, that he may cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman and swallowed up the army. Like a great earthquake God causes to happen to protect his people. And then verse 17, the dragon is enraged. This is at the time of the end, with the woman, the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who were left behind and who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That means they know the truth, but they're lukewarm. Remember what Jesus said to the Laodiceans? They're people who know the truth, but they do not see that they're blind, naked, spiritually. How many of God's people, and I don't know, how many of God's people who are in the church and know the truth really don't have a personal spiritual life, really don't pray, really don't study on their own, at home, privately? I don't know. But it's going to take our personal, private relationship with God that is going to see us through all of these things. It's not going to be, well, give me some of your oil. Give me some of your faith. Please give me some of the character that you've built. We can't do that, can we? So my point here is that in the end time prophecy, it does show that God, there's some, and I don't know who they are. If I am still alive at that time, I sure hope as many people as I know and love that we can be part of this. that God will say, you've been faithful, you've given your life, you don't need to suffer and die in the tribulation. Let's go to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. I love Luke 21. I love the whole Bible, but this is one of my favorite chapters about prophecy. Luke 21, where it's the parallel to Matthew 24. So let's go to Luke 21. And we'll begin reading in verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20. And Jesus is speaking now. He said, now when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And then let those in Judea flee to the mountains, and those in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now drop down to verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, I like this because Christ is telling end time events and all these things are going to come to pass. And I've got two verses here I love so much. Jesus says, now when you see all these things happening, don't be afraid and don't worry. Or, you know, here's what he says. When you see these things happening, what are we supposed to do? Look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption, your salvation draws near. So when we see these things happening, we should look up and say, God, thank you that you're close. It's near. You're coming. Notice verse 31. Jesus said, after describing all these end time events, he said, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So this is a positive prophecy. Notice verse 36, what he says. Verse 36. Watch therefore, and this is for us in the end time. Watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now Jesus Christ would not have said that unless some people in the end time will be accounted worthy by God to escape what is going to happen. And so some of God's people, this is a positive prophecy, and I would say many of God's people, God will account them worthy to escape the horrors of the great tribulation. And that's good news, brethren. That's really good news, isn't it? It's good news. It's a positive prophecy. It isn't, well, I guess we'll probably all die. No, it's not what Jesus says. Positive prophecy says God looks down and he is going to say, this person, this family, these people, they've been through their tribulation. And as a man knows, I used to pray, God, help me to learn what you want me to learn now, not because I have no choice in the great tribulation. So this is a positive thing. Look upon it as a positive way. And, you know, God says he wants me to die, fine. He'll give me the strength to die, give my life, be persecuted or killed or tried. I'm aware of that. But if you had your choice, if I had my choice, I'd say, God, spare my wife. I love her. Spare my children, my grandchildren. Spare Myrna. I'd think of my dear family and children and grandchildren and close friends and people that I know and love dearly. Please don't let it be that they have to suffer horribly to wake up and turn to you. If you have a choice, which would it be? And we do have a choice. And unfortunately, human nature being what it is, some of us were talking that some people are stubborn and they don't learn the easy way. They're going to choose the hard way. But I'm so thankful these positive prophecies are in the Bible that some will be accounted worthy to escape by God from the things that are yet to come. So it's encouraging to know that. Very encouraging. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we'll begin to wrap this up now. Matthew chapter 24. verses 21 and 22. Here's where Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." That's how bad it's going to be on the earth when all of the nations begin to battle for power. Europe and the Asian nations, and who's going to be supreme, and they begin to use nuclear weapons and everything. It would destroy all life if God didn't intervene. But we all know the last part of verse 22, "For the elect's sake, because of God's chosen people, the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." That's good news, isn't it? Now, pop up in this chapter to verses 12 through 14. We heard this in that excellent sermonette that we heard, this part of it read. "And because lawlessness will abound at the end time all around us, the love of many will grow cold." Now, look this up in the New International Version, the NIV. It says, "The love of most will grow cold." And then it says, "But he who stands firm is the way it's translated from the Greek and the NIV translation, "shall be saved." And point is, brethren, and I'm sure it's some of you right here, you've been at it, that you will stand firm. Some of you are determined. Now, some of you have given your life to God. You said, "God, when I was baptized, I gave you my life, and you forgave my sins, and you're going to give me eternal life. I give you my life, and I will stand firm till I die. Whatever it is in this life, I will be faithful." And so there are those. See, it doesn't say, because lawlessness will abound, everyone is going to just become lukewarm. But it does say many or most. But then Jesus said, "But those of you who stand firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and the end will come." So that's a positive prophecy. The gospel will be preached. God says so. I sure hope we can be a part of that, brethren. And just because we're small, and just because we've been through another split, some say, "Well, looks like it's all over." You know what I think? I think it's just beginning, personally. Because I read in the Bible that God can do an awful lot more with a lot of people who are really strongly unified. And many times he whittled down the number of people before he really used them. So that's my attitude about it. I think it's the quality of the people and our spirit and our attitude. We're not better than anybody else. I'm not saying that. Remember, I've qualified that. The United Church of God is not better than any other group of God's people out there. We've never said we are, and we're not. We're just God's people. But what we do want to be is we want to be the way God wants us to be. And we hope all of God's people will be that way, that we can all be that way together, because we're going to end up together. And so this is a positive prophecy, that there God has people and his spirit is alive in them, and they do not let anything discourage them, and they won't give up and quit, and they're going to be doing the work of God and helping to preach the gospel till their last breath, or till they die, or till the end of the age. That's just the way it will be. And it is. Thank you, brethren, for being a part of that. And lastly, let's go to chapter 25 of Matthew as I wrap it up. Close it, Matthew chapter 25. Positive prophecies about Christians in the end time. It meant so many times I've gone to Matthew 25 and said, "You better watch out, boy. There are five foolish virgins. You know, look how they go to sleep and the door's closed and they're not ready." Well, let's turn that around. There are five wise virgins. There are five who are wise. And verse 6 says, "At midnight a cry was heard, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. And the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And remember, verse 3 says, no, verse 4, the wise took their vessels with their lamps. And, became drowsy, the scriptures indicated. But they are people who took the oil, the Holy Spirit, and their vessels, the Bible, with their lamps, representing the Word of God. They are people who pray and study God's Word and have a relationship with God, a personal, private relationship with God. And verse 8, the foolish virgin said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But my point here is, the wise said, go to him who gives. So there's going to come a time and a day in our lives, and probably already has through many trials, but who knows what lies ahead, what other trials lie ahead, where our personal individual faith, our personal individual belief system and conviction and all is going to be tested again and again. And God says here that there were five wise virgins as well. And verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. So my point here is, dwell on the fact that Christ said also there are five wise virgins who take their oil and their lamps, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and they stay close to God, and they prepare themselves for the wedding. And let's finish with verses 19 through 23. Verses 19 through 23. We're all very familiar with the parable of the talents and how I like to apply this in my life is that I know Jesus Christ is going to come back. I know he's going to return. I believe by his grace and mercy that he will give me eternal life. It's a gift of God. I can't earn salvation. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. Living forever and ever 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 in God's family and kingdom. How can you? You can't. There's no way you can earn it. No way you can deserve it. Anything like that. It's a gift of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. When we accept Christ as our Savior, repent of our sins and give our lives to God. But the point here is, and I don't know how you think about this, if I'm alive and Christ returns, I'll be changed. And at some point, maybe after the wedding supper, I don't know all the details of all of that, how God will work that out. But at some point, Jesus Christ is going to say, Denny, here's what you did with what I gave you. I gave you 55 years in the church, or it's 52 plus now. I don't know when he'll return. Maybe it'll get up to 60 years or even longer. I gave you 60, 70 years in the church. Here's how old you were when I called you. Here's what you were like. Here's what you were at the end of your life. Here's what you did, how you grew, how you served and helped other people. Or if I'm dead and he resurrects me from the grave, I will stand before Jesus Christ. But at some point, time can stand still. I don't know how God does all this. Time is different once you're in the spirit realm. But I don't know if you've thought about it that way. I just know someday I'm going to be looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Because scriptures tell me that we will all give account to Christ, who will stand before his throne. And I'm there. Thank God. I'm there. I'm in the kingdom of God. I've been changed. I'm a spirit being. I'm like Jesus Christ. But the big question is, what am I going to do? How do I serve for that 1,000 years in his kingdom? And I think this has something to do with that. Because here's what it says. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So I'm going to have to settle my account with Jesus Christ when he comes back. I'm going to have to give account to him before he tells me, well, Denny, I want you to serve Leanne, your wife. I want you to serve with her. I put that wrongly. She doesn't even like me to say this. But I think she's grown more than I have over the years. I met Leanne at Ambassador College when she was 18, and I won't tell you her age now, but she'd be mad at me. But I've watched her grow, Myrna, her sister as well, tremendously. I'm not a man who assumes that because I am a man, when I'm changed and Leanne has changed, well, honey, you will just always assist me in God's kingdom, because we'll both be changed and we'll both become priests of God and servants of God when we're spirit beings in His family and His kingdom. We have different roles in this life. So my point is, look at what Jesus said. He who had received 5 talents brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and I have gained 5 more talents beside them. And Jesus said to him, and these are the words that we're all looking forward to hearing when we stand before Jesus Christ someday, and he tells us our job in the kingdom of God. How we'll be serving, what we'll be doing, how we'll be helping other people, what nations, what peoples, how will we serve in the kingdom of God? And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, you know, in this life. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, these are the words spoken by Jesus Christ. So this is a prophecy. This is good news about Christians in the end time. This is going to definitely happen. And he who received 2 talents came and said, we all have different abilities. We all have different skills. We all have different gifts. We all are different. And what God wants us to do when he calls us is grow, right? Grow and become better servants in the church, better servants in our neighborhood, in our schools, in our families, wherever we live, wherever we work, whatever we do, that we want to grow spiritually and develop. And so here is a person had received 2 talents, and the Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so that's a very positive thing, isn't it, brethren? Thank you, brethren. Thank you, all of you, you men, you women, you children, you young people. Thank you for your faithfulness to God, for your love for God. Thank you for your support of this part of the work of the Church of God. Thank you for helping us and united to do our part in the work of God. Thank you, brethren, very much. And I do mean that from the bottom of my heart, that we in the ministry, and you have a wonderful minister and pastor and wife here who love you all very much. And you have elders and others who support and serve you. You're very blessed now, moving forward in peace and in unity in the work and the Church of God. And we thank you. And, you know, we want you, brethren, to know that we in the ministry really do want to learn to be the humble servants that Jesus Christ said we should be. You set the example and you showed the way. And we have an opportunity now in the United Church of God to be the way God wants us to be, your servants. We are your brethren. We are with you. We're part of you. I'm not better than you in any way whatsoever. I have a different calling. Maybe I've been in the church at it a little longer, learned different things. But I just want you to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are a team together. And we want so much in the ministry at every level, everybody. And let's get over this thing of this is my job and I'm in, you know, whatever, although we want to be good at our jobs and our work. But we just want so much. We pray that God will help us in united to have the spirit and the attitude of love and humility and service that he wants us to have. So I just wanted to leave you, brethren, with some of these positive scriptures and positive prophecies, and you're going to hear more this afternoon of God's wonderful positive promises about Christians in the end time. So hope to have a chance, Leanne and I, to say hi to many of you. I don't know if we'll really say hi to all of you, but we might. So if you get a chance, come up and say hi, or we'll come back your way.